Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and at verse 12, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and at verse 12, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. This is the Song of Songs. The greatest song. This song which Solomon wrote, and yet Solomon was led on by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this song. It speaks of the king. Our verse speaks of a king. And that king must be Christ. Christ is the king. And the king sits at his table. He comes and he sits down at his table. And others gathered, including the one who is speaking. And we must understand that throughout this book, it is very largely the interaction between Christ and his people, or Christ and his church, Christ and the individual believer, but more these believers being looked at together as one. So, believers are being invited to sit down at Christ's table, and very largely we will look at this as Christ entering into communion with his people. Those who are Christ's followers, they have communion with Christ, and Christ has communion with them. And of course, the particular table that we, in the way that we might apply it, could usefully be thought of as the Lord's table, the communion table. And those who go to the communion table, as we expect will happen next Sabbath, they go at the king's invitation. They go at the king's command. That is how it should be. And they have this spikenard, an ointment, a very precious ointment. That's the idea, and we can apply that in understanding it to represent the graces of the Holy Spirit, the graces in the believer, or in believers taken together, the graces that the Holy Spirit puts in their hearts. And there is a smell coming from this ointment. That, no doubt, is what makes it so precious. How nice, how pleasant the smell is. And whenever there is communion between Christ and his people, there should be a drawing out of their graces to himself, their faith, their love, their hope, their patience, and so on, but not least their faith and their love They're going out to him, drawn out to him, as there is communion between him and them. When the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. That in communion with Christ, wherever and whenever that takes place, there should be a stimulation and drawing out of the graces that are in the soul already. Of course, we can think of the gospel table, as we will notice, that Christ is calling sinners to come and eat with him, as it were, to sit down at his table and to eat, to join, to begin communion with him. And as a result of being brought into communion, that there is a beginning of grace in the soul, a beginning of this smell, this sweet smell, this attractive smell going out towards God and in particular towards Christ. But let us notice three main points as we have them here. First, there is the king, my king. Second, sitting at the king's table. And third, the spikenard and its smell. First, the king. Second, sitting at the king's table, being in communion with Christ. And third, the smell of the spikenard. The smell, what can be recognized of the graces of that are in the soul of the believer, and particularly at a time of communion with Christ. Well, first of all, the bride of Christ is speaking of him as her king, my king. And we might ask ourselves, have we taken Christ to be our king? Let us bear that in mind as we move on. That there's this question to be answered, and not least this question to be answered in relation to the Lord's table, but it has a more permanent relevance. It's just on some occasions that we have the Lord's Supper, but we are gathering in church at various times every week. Is there any communion on any occasion, in any situation, and particularly in church, but not only in church, in connection with private prayer, for instance, in connection with reading the Bible? Is there any communion with Christ? Is there any, one might almost speak of it as an interchange of ideas? Are we hearing Christ speaking to us? I don't mean in an audible voice, but speaking into our souls, making us think as he has revealed himself, coming by the Holy Spirit to speak in our souls. But just now, what we're trying to say something about is the king. And in Psalm 45, we find the psalmist speaking in this way: thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And these words are quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, and it is made perfectly clear in that chapter that these words in Psalm 45 are spoken to Christ. Yes, manifestly they are spoken to God, but in particular they are spoken to Christ. He is the King. He particularly is the King. One could speak of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as being King, as ruling over everything, but in particular, it is Christ that is ruling. After all, he is the one who has been appointed mediator between sinners and God. He is the one who goes in between, so to speak. And in particular, in connection with Christ as King, he is the God-man. He came into this world. He took human nature. He took human nature. Still remaining God, but he took human nature. And you might say, how could that be? How could the same person be both God and man? Well, that may be beyond our understanding. But the fact is that it is revealed in Scripture. So it's true. We are to believe it. It's true. So we are to believe it. But you see, there are implications. There are wonderful implications. That the one who came into this world to save sinners is both God and man. The one who died on the cross is both God and man. The one who is the great prophet to teach us is both God and man. We might have the feeling of distance from God if we were just we might have the feeling of distance from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, if we were just to think of him as God. But he is also man. We should feel that he is not far off from us, but that he has come near to us. He came into the world. He's still ruling in the world. Yes, and we are to submit to him. But not to submit to him as one who is far away from us. He has our nature. He understands our nature. Now, I don't want to go on too far in that line of thought just now. But why I was referring to Psalm 45 is how it goes on. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. The scepter is a symbol of rule. It's a king or a queen that has a scepter. It's a symbol of his or her authority to rule. So when we have this, a right scepter, what we have is that he rules righteously. This king who comes to have communion with sinners, he rules righteously. He rules righteously. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity, is how it goes on. Thou lovest righteousness. People might seem to be righteous, but they don't really love righteousness. Christ does. In all the detail of his ruling in this world, he is ruling righteously. Yes. We're safe under his rule. We are safe. What a good place to be if we are subject to the rule of Christ. But let us think about this also in connection with Christ as King. He is also a priest. You have it in Psalm 110, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. It's addressed to Christ. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the order of Melchizedek is pointing to the king that is briefly mentioned in Genesis and mentioned as one who is not just a king, but a priest also. Abram gave him tithes of all that he had, or all that he captured in battle, or took possession of. He took a spoil. He gave Melchizedek, acknowledging him as God's representative in this world, as king and as priest. He acknowledged him by giving him this tithe, this tenth of what he had. There was the order of the Levitical priesthood, the priests in the temple. But you see, their work, it didn't result in the forgiveness of sins. But what we need is a saving work. We need a saving work in which our sins are taken away. That's the kind of salvation that we need. We need our sins dealt with righteously, you see. And Christ, in coming to work out salvation, he must come in a righteous way. There must be no cutting of corners, so to speak. There must be no deceitfulness, no injustice, no unfairness. And that's the way it was. He took the full penalty of sin upon himself. That's Christ, the God-man, coming to work out salvation, that so that there'd be deliverance from all the consequences of sin, all the penalty that is due to sinners because of their sin. But you see, Christ taking the place of sinners, he has acted righteously. Christ on the throne of glory, he has acted righteously. We were trying to speak last Sabbath about the king coming into Jerusalem and the welcome that he got. And this was according to the promise. I will quote it again from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, or righteous. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. But just to remind ourselves of this just now, he came, he had salvation. He had a purpose to work out salvation. But there was this also, that he was able to save. Able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. Yes, it's a complete salvation. The king came, ruling over everything. The king came in righteousness. And the king is on the throne now. He is a prince, a king. He is a prince and a savior. And he is ruling. He is on the throne. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, powerfully, to be a prince and a savior. Why? What's the particular aspect of his rule that we should be considering? What's the particular aspect of his rule? Well, It's this. He is there on the throne to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Is that what's concerning you today? That you cannot repent, you cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's a gift from Christ, the one who is ruling righteously. Go to him that, who is ruling, who has control over everything, who has control over you, who is able to turn your heart to himself. He has authority to do so, you see. A king has authority. Christ is a king. He has authority. He has authority over your soul to draw to him, to draw you to himself, a sinner that you are. Yes, sinner that you are. He died for sinners. There's a bridge, as it were, between you, perhaps feeling far off from God, between you and God. He is the mediator, as I said. He is the one in between for the good of sinners. He has worked out salvation. You're needing to be saved. You're a sinner. Well, look to Christ. He is the one standing between you and a God who, you see, he must punish you. But Christ took the punishment himself. He came into this world to save sinners. And he is there on the throne, and he is saving sinners. He is drawing them by his grace. He gives the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of people like you. Yes, and he gives forgiveness. He gives it freely, without money and without price. Don't come with something in your hand. Don't say, I cannot come just now because I need to make myself better. You can't make yourself better enough. And what I should be saying really is, you can't make yourself better at all. But you see, there's one who can. He is a prince. He is ruling. And he gives salvation. Yes. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, I am the king. And if you love this king, the king who is the Savior, then keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. And in the present position where we are before a communion season, let me just remind the children of God who have some hope that they have passed from death into life. Let me remind them that among the commandments of Christ is this do, with reference to the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Second, sitting at the Lord's, at the King's table. Now, he has a table. And of course, it's just a picture that is drawn here. The king sitting at his table with sinners. But going back a step just now, there's the king pointing sinners to his table. And there's more than one parable that Jesus told that points in that direction. He says, for instance, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. That's what Christ is saying to everyone. The work of salvation is finished. Everything that he came into the world to do, that has been completed. There's salvation. Come then, sinner. Come, he is saying. come to the marriage, come to this feast, come and sit down at this table, piled high, as it were, with all sorts of good things, spiritual things. Come then, come to Christ, come and even look for a distance, from a distance at first, to what there is on the table for you to eat. What do you need for your soul? It's all there. Come and dine. Yes, and in John chapter 6, we have it at length. Christ inviting sinners to eat. Christ inviting sinners to receive Christ, in other words, to feed on Christ. Now, of course, the people who heard him say that at first, most of them were, they couldn't get their heads round that. They just went away. They said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Well, if it's a hard saying, sinner, as far as you're concerned, go to the Lord and ask, show me what is meant here. Show me what all this is about. Do not leave me in ignorance. Do not leave me with an unwilling heart. Do not leave me far away. Yes, he is saying to you, come. Come. The provision has been made. Come and see what God has done in Christ Jesus for the salvation of sinners. A sinner like you, come then. Come. Do not delay. Yes. You see, he is calling sinners to communion with him. See how he spoke to the church in Laodicea, as you have it in Revelation chapter 3. They were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. They were neither here nor there. They were neither clearly for the Lord or clearly for Satan or the world, however you want to put it. But they had Christ come to them. And what he was saying was, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I'm ready to come in. He's putting it like that. Though, of course, it is himself that would put in his hand through the hole in the door and open it, or give the person on the inside the strength and the willingness to open that door. But you see, that's how he addresses us. I'm standing at the door, and if anyone will open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. In other words, I will have communion with that person. He is saying to you that you are to believe on him, that you are to trust in him, and this is the one who was revealed as a Savior, who did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. He was saying, you need salvation. You need to have communion with me, to have communion with God. He's saying that. He is willing to come. He is ready to come. Come then, sinner, and reason with him. You can begin here, as it were, with Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what he's saying to you. Come. Come and reason with the Lord. If the Lord will work in your heart, if the Lord will make you willing to have him, then he will establish communion between you and him. Yes, though we may mention another aspect of the matter brought before us in Psalm 45, then addressing Christ, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And the way I am applying that just now is that there are arrows of conviction of sin which the Savior fires. You see, the king, and the king is taking steps to capture a sinner, as it were, though it's not an unwilling submission that there will be. Where the Lord Jesus exercises his saving work from his position as king on his throne in glory. He makes the sinner willing. You see, again, Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in a day of thy power. When the king exercises his authority and brings sinners to himself, when he makes them willing, he has made them to realize their sin, their foolishness, their rebellion. He makes them willing to fall down under him, to accept his authority, to come into subjection to him, to begin to follow the Savior. Yes. And having brought them down, he brings them to the king's table. He brings them there to feed upon Christ, to receive Christ as a great and a glorious Savior. But in particular just now, let us apply this further to the Lord's table, where he is saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You see, when my king sitteth at his table, if Christ comes among us, yes, we pray, and we, perhaps not in these terms, but we pray surely every Sabbath for the Lord's presence, that when the table of the gospel is set among us, when the king's, that we would pray that the king would sit down, that the king would come among us today at this service, at the evening service, that the king would sit down and have communion with his people, that they would see him in something of his glory, in something of his grace, in something of his willingness to receive sinners. Yeah. The king sitting down, you see, and making others sit down with him. The king sitting down. And that others would be, who have never sat down with Christ before, that they would come and hold communion with him, and he with them. When the king sitteth at his table, but particularly, you see, when the king in his providence gives us an opportunity for the Lord's people to sit down, when they will say, the king is sitting at his table, and I must go and seek communion with him. I must go and make it a special opportunity where I may hear the king speaking into my soul, the king encouraging me, the king giving me grace. May it be so. The king giving grace to his people to listen to him. Yes, there to take the bread that is the symbol of Christ's broken body. There to take the wine, which is the symbol of Christ's poured out blood. He shed his blood for sinners. In other words, he died for sinners. And that is the central matter at the Lord's table. It's a showing forth of Christ's death. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. These words are quoted at every, they're quoted every time that the Lord's Supper takes place. There's a showing forth, there's a bringing out, there's a demonstration of what Christ did, just in a very simple way, very limited as far as the outwardness of it is concerned. Everybody at the table takes a little bread and drinks a little wine. But that, it's not for bodily nourishment. It's for the nourishment of the soul. It's an opportunity to have communion with Christ, where Christ will speak to the soul and where the soul will speak back to Christ, where the soul will reply to Christ. It may be a less ambiguous expression. And you see, Christ encourages those who come. He says, "Eat, O friends, drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved, drink abundantly." For there to be people making an outward meal of the sacrament, that would be completely out of place. And it's because things had got out of place in Corinth that Paul wrote to them as he did. Yes, but you see, it's a little bread, it's a little wine. That's enough. A little water in baptism is enough. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. Or two symbols in the case of the Lord's Supper. They're showing something. And Christ is speaking of coming to hold communion with his people. And his people are to be saying, when the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. And we'll just say at this point, briefly, that the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is intended to be a means of grace. It's intended to be an opportunity for growth in grace. Yes, that they would grow. There's a command to grow in grace. And that should stimulate a desire that such ordinances as this, that the preaching, the reading of the scripture, the engaging in prayer, the singing of the psalms, these are all means of grace. And for the believer, they should be sought after as means for them to grow in grace. So too with the Lord's Supper, when the king comes, as it were, to sit at the head of the table. Yes, and that may point us forward to another supper. The first picture I mentioned in the sequence of, in the order of the Lord dealing with sinners, it's the, what we might call the gospel table. It's not an expression that's used in Scripture, but it's a useful one. Sinners coming to believe in Christ, or put it figuratively, sinners coming to sit at Christ's table and believe on him for the first time. We had that. I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Yes, sinner, all things are ready. Come to Christ. And then we had the idea of the Lord's table. And finally, in that sequence, there is the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven above. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who Christ, whom Christ calls to come where he is, to have eternal communion with. That's what's true of those who leave us from this world to go to heaven. They go to have eternal communion with Christ. And may we be seeking the preparation that we need so that however death may come to us and whenever death may come to us, we would be ready to go to have nothing more to do but to die. Yes. But finally, the smell of the spikenard. Now, I mentioned that the spikenard was a costly ointment. It was intended to be very pleasant to smell. It apparently came from faraway countries, far away from Israel, that is. India is mentioned, and the east coast of Africa. These things, the fact that they were in that day when there were limited modes of transport, that they would come from such a huge distance, relatively speaking, it indicated that they would be very expensive when they got to their destination. But it's a picture. The grace of God in the soul, the graces of God in the soul. How much they cost? Christ had to die, and Christ had to pour out his life, to give his life, because of how much was required, so that sinners might be saved, so that sinners might have these graces in their souls. Yes. And so, when they sit down at the gospel table, or when they sit down at the Lord's table, this is something to be desired, that the graces of the soul would, so to speak, give out a pleasant smell. For instance, we are told about the disciples shortly after Christ ascended to heaven. They were going on preaching the gospel. They were arrested. The leaders of the Jews, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, there was this odor of a sweet smell. They perhaps didn't have spiritual noses, if I can put it like that, that could feel. They had no sense of smell, surely, to recognize that this boldness was a sweet smell. It was a sweet smell in the nostrils of Jehovah. It was a sweet smell in the spiritual nostrils of the other disciples. But you see, circumstances variant. It may be, and generally will be in other ways, that people would recognize here is somebody with the grace of God in their souls. They come into contact with a child of God. They listen to their conversation. Or if they are children of God themselves, they may enter into a spiritual conversation with them. And they say, yes, that is a child of God. I am getting a sweet smell from the graces of that person. But if we in particular, if we think of the means of grace, and I mentioned most of them already a few minutes ago, and we think of these means of grace, and if the master, if the king will sit down with us, say, at family worship or at public worship, then if he will sit down with us, stimulate the graces in our souls, then you see, we should get a sweet smell in our own souls from through the exercise of the graces in our soul. I can point out to what John says in the second chapter of his first epistle, that the children of God have an unction from the Holy One. And an unction is an anointing. An anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's pointed to. In their souls, particularly through the influence of these various means of grace, these various ways in which grace is conveyed, these spiritual matters, the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, and the Lord's Supper, to go no further just now. The king comes, he sits down, he comes, he over again sits down in the heart of this child of God and stirs up spiritual activity in their soul, working through the Holy Spirit. And we might mention particularly the grace of faith. You see, the gospel is mentioned, however briefly. The good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that is applied to the soul by the Holy Spirit. The king has sat down to hold communion with that soul, and the soul echoes back to the Lord that thought in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is worthy of me accepting it. This is worthy of me, this great message from heaven, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. I feel the power of it over again. I feel myself drawn out in my soul. That's what you are. I feel myself drawn out in my soul. Yes. Now, that's not going to happen every time. No doubt that is our fault. Yes. That we're not making the use of the means of grace that we might. But, and certainly whether we are God's children or not, we should be making as much use as we can of the means of grace. To be coming where the word of God is proclaimed, where the gospel is proclaimed, and coming with the desire that the Lord would sit down with us and hold communion with us. That the Lord would, as it were, stretch out his hand from heaven, spiritually speak, and give us a portion of the word of God to chew over in our minds and hearts, to receive Christ, you see. Christ and him crucified. To be receiving, to receive Christ in however limited a way, to receive Christ when we are at his table, to receive Christ when we are under the preaching of the word, when we are on our knees in prayer, and so on. The Lord coming, sitting down, and the graces in the soul giving out a sweet smell. Yes. There's the love that is stimulated under the means of grace, the love for Christ Jesus that draws out the soul, or that goes out when the soul is drawn out by the working of the Holy Spirit in it. And that in particular, at the Lord's table. That's what we're to be seeking. That's what the Lord's people are to be seeking. this exercise of soul, so that there is what the Lord recognizes as a sweet smell. Now, for another example, when the king sits down, when the child of God's graces are stimulated by the means of grace, when they are stimulated by this ordinance, this spiritual ordinance, yes, you see, part of that is a going out to the Lord in prayer. Going out to the Lord in prayer. The grace of prayer is brought into activity, a renewed activity, perhaps an increased, a more intense activity. See, Psalm 141, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. It's a prayer, and it's a prayer about prayer. Yes, let my prayer go out. Give me grace to pray. How often we need that petition. And if the king would sit down so that we would pray, so that we would engage in prayer, in communion with the Lord. If the king would come and sit down with us, even now, when this service is almost over, if the king would sit down and have communion with us and draw out our souls in prayer to him, what a blessing that would be. And again, if the Lord will come and meet with all his children at the Lord's table, what a blessing. What a blessing. Sitting down and having communion with, drawing out the spirit of faith, the grace of faith, giving it a fresh exercise, a stronger exercise than before. And if he will come and stimulate love to himself and to his Father and to the Holy Spirit and to the rest of God's people, there's to be communion between the Lord's people, between all of them, as they have joined in this meal together, spiritual meal, with an outward, with an outwardness. The outwardness of the symbols, the outwardness of physical proximity, that sort of thing. But you see, the great thing is this, the soul being stimulated, the graces of the soul being stimulated. And when in chapter 4, in the last verses, the fruits of the children of God are mentioned in mentioned metaphorically, figuratively, then it comes to this, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. The north wind, the cold wind, but with a view, the Holy Spirit working with a view to convince again of sin, so this believer realizes that the soul is weak. The soul needs the work of the Holy Spirit. And the south wind, warmer. You can complete that idea yourselves. But my main point just now is this. Awake. Begin to act. Renew thy acting. Act more than ever before, so that my soul would be revived, so that the graces in my soul would be stimulated. So that these, the smell, it would go out, that the graces would go out, and that I would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yes, the necessity for the Holy Spirit to work, whether we're speaking about preaching or the Lord's table or our own private religious activity, whatever it is, how much we need the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Give thy blessing with all the means of grace that we engage in. Give thy blessing in thy word. Give thy blessing in the sacrament on a coming Sabbath. May we have the Holy Spirit. May we be asking that he would come, that he would work. Remember us, O Lord, for good. Remember us all. Remember those who do not know thee. Grant to bring them in to the place where thou dost hold communion, that they would be powerfully drawn, that they would all get good from thy word today. May we be feeling our need and seeking thy blessing. Wash away all our sin. Go before us, pardon us, and keep us. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant thy favor and blessing now and always. Make us thankful for thy word. Make us thankful for all thine ordinances. And help any who would wish it to be clear to them whether it is their duty to come to the Lord's table or not. Encourage thine own children. Support them and keep them. Pardon us our sin. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.